The first reading from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and this is on page 73 in the Old Testament section of the Bible. Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community left the desert of Sin, moving from one place to another at the command of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there to drink. They complained to Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses answered, "Why are you complaining? Why are you putting the Lord to the test?" But the people were very thirsty and continued to complain to Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses prayed earnestly to the Lord and said, "What can I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Take some of the leaders of Israel with you and go ahead of the people. Take along the stick with which you struck the Nile. I will stand before you on a rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Moses did so in the presence of the leaders of Israel. The place was named Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites complained and put the Lord to the test when they asked, "Is the Lord with us or not?" And the second reading is from Psalm 43, verses 1 to 5. The prayer of someone in exile and a cure for despair. O God, declare me innocent and defend my cause against the ungodly. Deliver me from lying and evil people. You are my protector. Why have you abandoned me? Why must I go on suffering from the cruelty of my enemies? Send your light and your truth. May they lead me and bring me back to Zion, your sacred hill, and to your temple where you live. Then I will go to your altar, O God. You are the source of my happiness. I will play my harp and sing praise to you, O God, my God. Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. From the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. It's on page 292 in the New Testament. From Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, a living hope. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire, and so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. Amen.
In our reading from Exodus chapter 17, we found the Israelite community wandering in the desert, becoming thirsty and starting to lose hope. And they complained to Moses about the lack of water to drink. But they had forgotten the springs of Elim, where God had provided 12 springs and 70 palm trees near to where they had previously camped. And I wonder if at this point they had also forgotten God's gift of manna and the quails, food which sustained them and will continue to sustain them for 40 years as they journeyed to Canaan. And they complained so much that they even questioned God and asked if he was with them or not. But perhaps they should have stopped and reflected on their situation and asked the question, are we with God? The psalmists in exile often talked about being sad and in trouble, but they realized that God is a faithful God, a dependable God, one in whom they could put all their hope. And I said a hope that would not be in vain. Had the Israelite community, now out of exile, lost their faith in God, I wonder? Well, if so, that might well have been the reason for their loss of hope and their despair. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that faith leads to hope, words that I read at the beginning of our service. And in Corinthians, Paul says that the three greatest things are faith, hope, and love. And that in that great trio, hope comes second. Well, the Bible contains much about hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Peter says that Christians have been given a new life and that the great characteristic of that life is a living hope. And writing to the Romans in chapter 5, Paul says that if we've been put right with God, if we have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we have the assurance of salvation and the hope of sharing in Christ's risen life. A hope that isn't illusory. A hope that gives us confidence, even in the face of hardships that might tend to separate us from Christ's love. There's a hope based on God's love of human beings, and therefore a hope that never disappoints. And so hope plays a vital part in the life of a believer. God is faithful, and dependable. We can put all our hope in him. Because God is God, we can be sure that our hope is secure. The writer to the Hebrews continually tells his readers never to give up their hope, but to hold on to the end. And so high in the list of Christian values we find hope. It's a characteristic of the Christian life, and it plays a vital part in the life of a believer. We've no doubt all come across both the optimist and the pessimistic person. The optimist who in any situation refuses to give up hope, and the pessimist who is always sure that the worst is going to happen. A psychologist tells the story about two men that he was treating. Both have been in an accident and lost an arm. And after 12 months, one of the men was resentful and hopeless, saying that life for him was over now that he only had one arm. His outlook on life was so different to the other man, who was so happy and full of life. In fact, he was so eager to get on with life that he told the psychologist that he got on so well with one arm that he wondered why nature had actually given him two. One of the men was hopeless, the other was hopeful. I think we learn from this story that we should never give up on ourselves, never despair of ourselves, and never conclude that what we are and what we do is hopeless. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived was, you'll know him, William Booth of the Salvation Army. And at the age of nearly 80 years, something went wrong with his eyes, and he was told by the doctors that he would never see again. Bramwell, his son, was with him when he was given the news, and William Booth took his son's hand and he said, "I shall never see your face again." And then, after a short silence, he continued, "But God must know best. I've done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I must see what I can do for God and the people without my eyes." His attitude was the same as one of the men who lost an arm. Setbacks, difficulties and problems are there to be confronted, to be beaten and solved. And so we should never give up, never despair. And when you think about it, the more difficult a thing is to do, the bigger the thrill when we finally do it. And then, while we must never despair of ourselves, it's almost as important to never despair of other people. To believe that other people are hopeless is not a Christian attitude. Notice salvation can often be seen working in places where people seem to be at their worst. And it was a certain Salvation Army major in America, Thomas Moore, who put up some bills. Read, "Don't despair. However poor you may be, however wretched you may be, however bad you may be, you have two friends. One is Jesus Christ. The other is the Salvation Army." Now, many people are growing up to hopeless today. People fear that there will be trouble between the various faith groups. Others believe that it's impossible to do anything about the knife and gun culture, or the drug and drink problem, or the problems of internet porn. But the people who participate in these types of activities are just the kind of people our Christian faith encourages us to welcome to church, so that we may help them to find Jesus, who will enable them to change their ways and to find hope. In the final analysis, the only way to get things done is to approach such people with hope. And it seems to me that there's little point in starting out without hope. If we start out hopeless, we're beaten before we start. If we expect to be beaten, we almost certainly will be beaten. If we start out with hope that the battle is half won, it is hope that keeps us going. It's hope enables us to meet all the disappointments, all the setbacks, and to win through. Now, if a person hopes to be a doctor or a lawyer or a scientist, hope enables them to tough it through the examinations. If someone has aspirations to represent their country in the Olympic Games, the Commonwealth Games, or the European Games, it is hope that keeps them training. And when a mountaineer sets out to reach a summit, it is hope that keeps him or her going. And we would do well to follow their example. get a goal in life, keep it before us, and never forget it. And our goal, our hope, should be realistic. It should be a hope which sees the difficulties, not the hope which never faces up to anything, never counts the cost. Apparently a Victorian artist, Watts, knew how to paint hope. Other artists painted hope as strong and eager, but Watts painted hope as bruised and bleeding, with a lyre with only one string left on it, but still with hope in her eyes. See, hope means that we face the difficulties but still retain our hope. Our hope never fades away. But hope is not enough by itself. It goes hand in hand with work. It's no good having great dreams, because unless we're prepared to work to make them come true, they will always remain great dreams. And there's no easy way to make them become a reality. It requires hard work to make our hopes and dreams come true. But finally, our reason for hope. God is with us to give us help. And whilst we may never complete all we set out to be or do in this world, or reach what we hope for in this world, we must always remember that our Christian hope stretches throughout this world and beyond. There is still another world after this one. So although we may never see our hopes come to fruition in this world, it's not the end. So to sum up, the second of all the great virtues is hope. We should never despair of ourselves or of any other person. Hope helps us to get things done, keeps us going when the going gets tough. Hope is not blind. It knows the difficulties in making our dreams come true. And our Christian hope knows that this world is not the end, but that there is a world to come. Amen. Let us pray. We pray for the gift of hope. Hope for ourselves, hope for our families, friends and colleagues, and hope for the world. We pray that our hope in Jesus, to be people of justice and companions of the oppressed, will conquer our fears and doubts and free us to live the good news about him, the one who is to come. Amen.